believers in Iraq, and received a note from a friend of mine who, and it was on behalf of a lady's brother who is a missionary in Iraq. And ISIS is attacking Christians over there with a vengeance. They're going from house to house of those who are known Christians. They're taking the children, and they're martyring the children. And the parents, of course, are standing there watching this. And so the appeal is for the churches to pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Iraq, and pray that God will intervene and give strength. This one particular missionary who is there simply asked that he will do what God wants him to do. The missionaries refuse to leave Iraq. The UN has pulled out. And so, but God is more powerful than any group or any organization. So why don't we just bow our heads and silently pray, and then I'll pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you are present everywhere at all times. And we understand that you know what's happening in Iraq. And Lord, our appeal is that you would protect the believers there, that you would squash this terrorist group that is wreaking havoc in this country and other countries. And Lord, we just pray for the believers there. Our Father, we can't imagine what they're going through and what they have to endure. We just hold them up to you in prayer today. And you have said, if you call to me, you will answer us and show us great and mighty things that we don't know. So Lord, we pray that you would burst through the heavens and come down, and that you would just come alongside each one there and show yourself strong, we pray. And Lord, we thank you today for your word, and we ask you to bless it as we read it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Keith Nell is a pastor in Washington who shared this in a sermon entitled Know Nobodies. He wrote, "Ever since I was in middle school, I've been fascinated with bodybuilding. Professional bodybuilders are interesting creatures. They are incredibly disciplined and will do anything legal or illegal to win a bodybuilding competition. And due to the competitive nature of bodybuilding, in order to win a competition, one cannot have any weak body parts. For example, if your calves will not bulge like diamonds in the rough, you will never be able to be a competitive bodybuilder. If your lats will not flare like a king cobra, you will not progress. If your biceps will not grow a peak like the Himalayas, you might as well hang it up. For all their peculiarities, bodybuilders understand the value and significance of every single body part. There could be no undeveloped or lagging parts. Every single body part must develop and function at its absolute best." Well, apart from bodybuilding, we all understand that the strength and health of a body is dependent upon every organ doing its job at all times. And if a body part fails or is injured, it affects really the entire body, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, likened the church to a human body. And every member must work with the other members to strengthen and to encourage one another. When members do their job, the whole body is affected. The church, when I'm referring to the church, it does not refer to a building of brick and mortar in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the church, it is referring to people of every race, color, and creed who have, first of all, A, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And secondly, they believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. But what does it mean to confess in the Bible? It simply means to agree with. The person who is saved agrees with God that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does it mean when a person says, "I believe"? Well, the original Greek verb here carries with it the idea of trust, to trust in, to rely upon a person or a thing. And when a person believes in Christ, he or she has the confidence that Jesus Christ is worthy with respect to his character and his motives, that he is trustworthy. The person has confidence that Jesus has the ability, has the power to do what he says he will do, that Jesus can be entrusted with the salvation of a person's very soul. And it's realizing that we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can save the soul. Jonathan Whitfield, at one time, was preaching to some coal miners in England. And he asked one man, "What do you believe?" "Well, I believe the same thing as the church." And so he said, "Well, what does the church believe?" "Well, the church believes the same thing that I believe." And Whitfield was getting a little bit frustrated, and so he said, and what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose the same thing." This man really didn't have an idea of what it meant to believe. But let me ask, what do you believe this morning? You say, "I believe in God." Well, that's a good first step, but remember, the Bible says that the devil believes in God too, and he trembles at that thought. Another might say, "I believe in the church." Well, so do I believe in the church, but the church can't save. The church is full of saved people, though. And someone may say, "I believe in myself." But Jesus taught us to deny ourselves, didn't he? Before we can enter into the kingdom of God. When a person believes, that individual entrusts the salvation of his soul to Jesus Christ. And when he does, he becomes a member of his church. And what does it mean to become a member of his church? How does that affect me? What am I responsible for as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, today we are going to be talking about the stewardship of our togetherness. The stewardship of our togetherness. We are our brother and sister's keepers. We are responsible to care for each other in the body of Christ, the church. It's part of being a faithful steward, and the Christian sitting next to you, whether you like that person or not, is God's possession. And he views that person as very valuable and precious in his sight. And we have said that biblical stewardship recognizes the faithful management of all of God's stuff by God's people in order to complete his mission to preach the gospel to every nation. a very vital part of God's stuff, if you will, are his people. His people who make up his church. A scripture that stands out, which points to the value of the church, the body of Jesus Christ in the eyes of God, is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 to 30, where it says, "As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means," you listening? "Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body." And so the simple fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church is reason enough for us to value and care for one another. Let's see what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27 teach us. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says," I should flip that for you, right? Find my place here. "And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body." Do you believe that? "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And so what is the Apostle Paul really trying to impress upon the readers of this passage that he wrote back in the first century? He's just talked about spiritual gifts prior to this and how the Holy Spirit has given each member in the body a spiritual gift for the common good of the church. In this passage, the big idea is this: the church is like a body whose members must all function and work together in order to support and strengthen and care for one another. Every member of the church, the body of Christ, is important, and we should work together like the members of our physical body to strengthen and to encourage one another. The first thing that the Apostle Paul wants us to know is this. Each person who is a believer has been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit. And this is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism by the Holy Spirit. And people often confuse this baptism by the Holy Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the continual control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Both are very important concepts, but they are not one and the same. Each of us who are believers here today have had one spiritual baptism, but there are many fillings, because Paul said to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word baptize that is used here comes from the Greek word baptizo, which is it's an English transliteration, really, of the word baptizo, which means to be placed into, to introduce something into something else. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us with power. It is the act of the Holy Spirit, in this case, of placing us into the body of Christ. When a Roman soldier would go out into the battle, there would be a bowl of blood there that he would pass by, and he would baptize the tip of his spear in the blood before going out into the battle. We have been placed into the body of Christ by God's Holy Spirit, and we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The next thing to notice in this passage is this, that no member of the church should feel inferior to another member because we are dependent upon each other. And we see that in verses 15 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul illustrates that this effectively by personifying, as you know from that passage, the body parts. So the foot cannot say, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Or the ear cannot say, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Can you imagine if your body was all eye or all hand or all foot? We'd look pretty awkward. The body would be in bad shape if there was only one part. When we lose the function of one of our body parts, we suffer. Some people are ailing at this time with weak body parts, and it's hard to deal with at times. The same is true in the church, though. Each one of us is important to the church. God the Holy Spirit has put you, he has put me, into the body of Christ for a reason. And you should never feel that you are inferior because you can't do what other people can do. The important thing is that we use our gifts and abilities that God has given to us to build up the church. As Keith Nell said, there are no nobodies in the church of God. I'm no more important than you are. And yet, at times, we seem to get lost in our self-importance and think that we're better than others. And we get full of pride. And God doesn't like that. But on the other hand, a humble and a contrite heart, he will not what? Despise. And that leads to Paul's final point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's this. No member should think that he or she is superior to another. We have to remember that we are what we are because of the grace of God. What do we have that we didn't receive? We've all been given it, what we have, by God. And so we are not superior to anyone else. God the Holy Spirit has placed us, each one of us, into the body of Christ for a specific purpose and reason, and that is to care for, nurture, and strengthen one another. And this is being a good steward. A good steward of our relationships. God's precious souls for whom Christ died. So how do we care for one another? First of all, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 45, they were continually devoting themselves, that is the believers, the Christians, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. And so it's evident that the first century church spent a great deal of time together. But it's also evident that they looked after one another's needs. There was no inequality among the believers in the early church. And we read here that people went out and sold their property and things that they didn't have need for and shared it with those who did have needs. And I can imagine what sort of a witness this must have been for the people who were looking on in this situation. But what was at the bottom of the generosity? Does the same principle apply to us today? Should I have more than you, or vice versa? Are we really caring for one another the way we should? Why do we struggle to practically apply a passage like this? I think the bigger question is this. What moved the early believers to do what they did? I don't personally think that the possession part should be the focus here. I think they operated on the principle to love your neighbor as yourself, however that may apply. It's something that spans the ages, and it should be something that is as fresh today in the 21st century as it was back in the first century church. When we look at our brothers and sisters with this view in mind, we will care for one another. Now, here's what William MacDonald said about this. Many argue that we need not follow the early believers in this practice. One might contend that we should not love our neighbors as ourselves. This sharing of all one's real estate and personal property was inevitable fruit of lives that were filled with the Holy Spirit. It has been said, a real Christian could not bear to have too much when others have too little. It's a challenging statement. Caring for one another can only be practical if we love our neighbors as ourselves. And again, Jesus' words seem to thunder across the ages. Deny yourself, Jesus said, and take up your cross daily and follow after me. Caring for one another is good stewardship of God's possessions. But did you know that we are free in Christ? We are free to serve one another in love. You're free to do that. Here's what it says in Galatians. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And I see people doing this all the time. Going around and ministering to people in various situations and using their gifts and talents for this to help others. I like what a guy said to me recently at Bethel. We should try to get as many people involved in serving as possible. And it's true. The more people that are serving, the lighter the load. If one body has to carry the whole load, then that body wears out. But several bodies make the work so much easier. Chuck Swindoll, in his book of illustrations, talks about Norm Cousins. And Norm Cousins was a man who spent a considerable amount of time with Albert Schweitzer at a little hospital in Lambourine in French Equatorial Africa. And he wrote about those days long after they were over. And he wrote these words, "The biggest impression," this is Cousins writing, "the biggest impression I had in leaving Lambourine was the enormous reach of a single human being. Yet such a life was not without the punishment of fatigue. Albert Schweitzer was supposed to be severe in his demands on people who worked with him. Yet any demands he made on others were nothing compared to the demands that he made on himself. History is willing to overlook almost anything, errors, paradoxes, personal weaknesses, or faults, if only a man will give enough of himself to others." The enormous reach of a single human being. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, our reaches need to be enormous in our service for Jesus Christ, in serving one another in love. It's part of caring for all of God's precious cargo. It's part of good stewardship. Every member of the church is important. No one is inferior and no one is superior. We have to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have to serve one another in love. And we need to show forbearance to one another in love. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 4. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We all have faults, don't we? We've all failed. We all have different personalities. We have different idiosyncrasies. But how are we supposed to act toward those people who drive us crazy? Do we put on a facade and just seethe with resentment? That isn't what we're supposed to do, is it? In the body of Christ, we are supposed to make allowances for failures, and we need to show love. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't be where I am today in my Christian walk if that were not the case with those who nurtured me. I know there were many times when they probably thought I needed a tuning, but that didn't happen. They were very patient, and we need to be patient with one another. Another important part of our togetherness is this: to ensure that we are together with our church family regularly. To ensure that we are together with our church family regularly. The scripture is clear as can be on this subject. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The reason that the Lord wants me and you here today is twofold. One, so that we can stimulate one another and that we can challenge one another to be faithful. And two, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. But not only do we need to be here, we need to participate. And the writer says, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Do you think the day is drawing near? I've heard that a lot in the last while. That the second coming of Jesus Christ is very near. And we need to be alert and we need to be diligent in trying to encourage believers in Christ. Those who aren't here for some reason or another. We need to try to encourage them to be here. We need to try to build up one another in love. And we do that by being together regularly. And finally, I'm going to leave you with this. As good stewards of our togetherness, we need to practice forgiveness. We need to practice forgiveness. Here it is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And I don't know anyone's hearts here this morning, but there may be someone here who has a problem forgiving someone else. Maybe you've been hurt. You've been deceived. You've been betrayed. Someone has lied to you. And you're upset and you're bitter. You need to forgive. And forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. Forgiving doesn't mean that your friendship is going to be the same. Forgiving releases you from the bondage of bitterness and hatred and heaviness of heart. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is necessary. And it's costly, David Augsburger said in his book, The Freedom of Forgiveness, because you've chosen to bear the brunt of what has been done to you. Just like Christ did for us. He bore the brunt of our sin on himself. Archibald Hart said, forgiveness is surrendering my spirit to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is surrendering my spirit to hurt you for hurting me. Why should I forgive, you ask? This passage says, and here's the thing that stands out to me in this passage. heads above everything else, because the Lord has forgiven each one of us. He forgave you. He forgave me. And Jesus said, if we can't forgive others, we can't expect forgiveness ourselves. Every Christian is a vital part of the body of Jesus Christ. The church for which he died, the church for which he shed his precious blood, and every member of this church is important. No one is inferior. No one is superior. We have to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have to serve one another in love. We need to show forbearance toward one another in love. And we need to forgive one another because Christ also has forgiven us. And so, like the bodybuilder who cares for his body, every member of his body, to ensure that it's in tip-top shape, we have the responsibility to care for every member of the body of Jesus Christ as God enables us to do so. We are not to be monolithic towers unto ourselves. Imagine if Jesus Christ would have acted like that. Where would we be today? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is Lord of all. We thank you that he is Savior of all who will come to him. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, Lord, we pray that you would draw each one here to yourself. Because no one can come to the Lord Jesus except you draw him. And so, Lord, we commit each one here to you, their families. I pray for them where they are. Pray for those who are having operations, and I think of Heather, and Lord, we commit her to you. Pray for her as she has this operation. We pray for others, Lord, who are ailing at this time. We commit them to you. We commit again our brothers and sisters in Iraq to you, asking again that you would undertake for them. And we thank you that we can, and we can come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.